If you would, please bow me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time. I pray, Father, that you'd guide the words that are spoken here as we begin to explore Christian joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And when I'm preparing for this and making notes and studying this, there's nothing more humbling than spending time in God's Word and just seeing how short you come in all these areas. So when I'm up here and teaching, I'm not indicating that I have mastered this area, but this is one for us to explore together. And I want to review joy. I want to define it a few different ways. We'll look at it from the world's perspective. We'll look at it from God's perspective. And hopefully today you'll be thinking about it from your perspective. But joy is mentioned 187 times in Scripture. What is joy? I went around the table and I asked my family this week as they're preparing, what is joy? And I had all kinds of different answers. And I've asked people throughout the week. But is joy, is it getting what you want? Is that joy? Is joy being happy all the time? Could that be joy? See, Scripture says that we will have troubles, and yet it says to also to rejoice in everything. So is there a tension there? Is joy, is it getting a raise, a promotion? Is it recognition? Is it reward, fame, or appreciation? Do we do things for appreciation, or why do we do things at all? Do we view ourselves somehow as undeserving of anything except uninterrupted peace, of laughter, no problems, no stress, of a calm and predictable lives? What are our expectations pinned to? If we do not have joy, we need to really consider these things. Do we have some idyllic standard based upon a childhood vision, a Hollywood film, a romantic genre, a period of time in which to us things just seemed maybe a little bit better? Do we have a hiding place or a place in our imagination where we would like to go to see are things just better someplace else? Well, maybe that's because we're looking for earthly joy. Are we following our impulses? See, Proverbs says that the end of this kind of joy is grief. See, human joy only lasts so long. If you've been tempted, as we all have been, and you've succumbed to temptation, the joy that surrounds that temptation is immediately fleeting. And then you begin to be under sin and the consequences of sin. You see, there's temptation of sin, then the sin itself, and then the reality of sin. Ecclesiastes 7:6 talks about worldly joy as being as kindling wood, where it just burns up and it is gone. But you see, godly joy is different. It supersedes this type of joy. It's a deep down kind of joy. It's in fact a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. So as we begin to evaluate our life, how do we measure in these areas? How is our love toward our brother? How is our joy? How is our peace, our patience, our kindness, our gentleness, and even our self-control? In fact, no circumstance, I'm going to suggest today, according to Scripture, should cause us to have an absence of joy. So if our joy is impacted by our circumstance, then we're really not drawing upon a Christian joy at all. Because joy is not temporal. See, joy is the experience of well-being that springs from the deep-down confidence that God is sovereign over all, and that all is going to work out for His glory and for our good. Is that how we view joy? Or do we view the difficulties that we have as problems, that somehow this should be happening to us? I mean, doesn't God know I can't handle all this? What's going on in my life? Or do we see these as our sanctification and bringing us closer to His likeness? In Psalm 30, 4 through 6, it says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger hath endured but a moment. In His favor's life, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You see, joy is having the perspective of Christ in all situations, especially in the hard situations, the difficult, those that seem unfair, those that seem unconscionable, unreasonable, refining and responding with faith and spontaneous gratitude or enthusiasm as we rely upon the sovereignty of God. So how do we feel? Do we ever wake up and feel good? We feel joyful because maybe we're doing all these things. We helped out a neighbor. We've done something, and we feel good. And likewise, do we ever wake up and feel bad? We're not joyful. Maybe we've done something. We're disappointed in ourselves. Well, I submit to you, if that's the case, your joy is pinned to the wrong thing. It's pinned to your righteousness. It's pinned to your actions, to your abilities, and not to God and his completed work. So where is your joy? The only thing that should interrupt your joy is sin. That's it. The only thing that should interrupt your joy is sin. And then it should be brief because you should repent and then rejoice in your forgiveness. You see, joy should be a steady stream from your life. You should be known by your joy. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do we see suffering? Has anybody here even experienced real suffering? Yet are we a joyful people? John 15:11. This is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. So part of joy has got to be loving one another. Did you hear that? Loving other people is part of joy. Now, who in your life is hard to love? God has a way of bringing people into your life that are hard to love, doesn't he? Are we to love the lovable? Are we to love the unlovable? We're to love the unlovable. I mean, anyone can love people who love them back. Is our joy tied to our performance? James 1:1-4. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, listen to this. But let patience. This is an interesting description here. But let patience have its perfect work. There's one thing we don't like in America is patience. And here's this, but let patience looks like we are, has an action on our behalf. We're setting in something. We're setting in discomfort. We're setting somewhere, letting patience do its perfect work of refining us. Do we have refining relationships? Do we have visions of how life should be that we're not experiencing now? I submit to you that we're toying with sin, and that we should have our joy in the Lord. See, this is not the kind of joy like someone who seems to have an alternate universe I'm talking about. Someone who no matter what happens, they're just like la-di-da. They're not Christians. They're just lighthearted kind of people. They self-medicate through creating an alternate universe that doesn't really exist, where everything is wonderful, everything is fantastic. But we're to be grounded in reality, aren't we? We're to know the state of our flocks, the state of our children's hearts, the state of our marriage, the state of our life, the state of our own heart. That's not an alternate universe. Christ doesn't call us to have an imaginary life, but to be in reality. Are we having an imaginary life? Is that how we get our joy in our life? Do we seek to find distractions in life, diversions to give us joy? I submit to you, you're toying with sin. You're trying to divert to find joy instead of seeking the joy in the Lord by loving others, by accepting his work that is done as a complete. Let's look a little further. Luke 18:9-14. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Oh, my goodness. Do we trust in ourselves? That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men. This is interesting. He's thanking God he's not like the other men. He's not saying necessarily it was all it was just him. He's thanking God he's not like the other men. Of course, there's some pride here, we'll see. extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. For I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, I think sometimes we think a little too much of ourselves, of our condition, of our plight, and not enough of Christ and what he's done for us. Do we really see ourselves as sinners, as in need of forgiveness, of in need of mercy, as in need of grace? Because I think if we really saw ourselves as filthy, despicable sinners, I think we'd have a hard time not being joyful. But the problem is we really don't. We think we're better than other people. We think we wouldn't do what other people do or certainly wouldn't do to others that they've done to us. We're far better than that. Don't you know how sensitive and loving I am? I would never do that. And here you've done this to me. I can't forgive that. Do we want to have that when we stand before a holy God? You see, the Corinthians, I'm going to read a chapter from A.W. Pink, The Attributes of God. The Corinthians were a flagitious people, even to a proverb. Some of them wallowing in such abominable vices and habituated themselves to such outrageous acts of injustice as were a reproach to human nature. Yet even these sons of violence and slaves of sensuality were washed and sanctified and justified, according to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Washed in the precious blood of the dying Redeemer, sanctified by the powerful operation of His blessed Spirit, justified through the infinitely tender mercies of a gracious God, those who were once the burden of the earth are now the joy of heaven and the delights of angels. Do we see ourselves that way? Do we see others? Do we encourage others in their walk? Or are we looking for mistakes in other people's lives? Maybe ways they've let us down or ways they've fallen short. Or do we spend more time in being aware of our own shortcomings and giving thanks to God for His mercy upon our lives? Let's look in at John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I loved you. Now that's a big one. Love one another as I loved you. These are tall orders. This is not optional. These aren't the five things you may want to consider to have joy. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Man, it can be hard to love your family members, right? We're to love one another. John 15, 10 through 12. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus is comparing us abiding as he abided. Another tall order. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. See, these are things for us to have. God wants us to have full joy. But I think we're thinking oftentimes with our pre-Christ minds. Our mind is not renewed. Our mind is looking for satisfaction. In fact, guess what the number one song ever written? It was written in 1962, first hit the radio waves in 1965. By a group called the Rolling Stones, says, I can't get no satisfaction. Number one selling song ever. 50 years later, they still don't have satisfaction. How are we doing? Are we walking in God's humility? Therefore, it's Philippians, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness, what's that mean? Humble, that's right, humble. That's what it means, is humility. Do we think of ourselves in a positional perspective? In a needy perspective? In a need of love? See, if we do that, you can't help but be loving, right? So if you think you're loving and you're having condemning thoughts toward other people, our thoughts of how they're not treating you fairly, our thoughts of disappointment related to other people, or yourselves. Look at this. Don't do things for selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowness of mind, let each other esteem others better than themselves. So think more highly of other people. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Wow. I haven't seen the first thing about getting what you want. Have you? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Now talk about humility. We're talking about speaking the stars into existence. Speaking the world, the earth into existence. Speaking creation into existence. And God wants us to be humble like he is humble. Jesus was humbled himself, so much so that he became a man in the likeness of a man. Wow. Are we light bearers? Are we carrying the light into the world? For God, in verse 13 now, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So it's God in us that gives us the ability to do this. We can't do this on our own. We know that. But are we trying to be joyful on our own, or to self-medicate on our own? Moving along in Philippians 3:3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's it. Rejoice in the Lord. Very straightforward. Moving through to Romans. Let's look at chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. So is there anything keeping us from joy today? Is there anything keeping us from being a grateful people? Do we have faith in God's word? Are we able to go any length of time without getting some kind of personal affirmation and maintaining joy? Maybe we're challenging God's sovereignty. Are we thinking that maybe somehow these things are happening to me, they shouldn't be happening to me, right? I'm too good for this. I'm too loving for this to be happening to me. I know I've shared this story before, but I'm going to read it again. It's no less impactful. This is the story of Horatio Spafford, but I'm talking about things happening. But you realize he lost his whole family in the shipwreck. And then he talks as he goes, as he sails across the Atlantic. He gets a wire from his wife telling her, before he goes, says she's saved alone, what shall I do? And when she was floating on wood, there was a person hanging on. She was unconscious. The pastor wife was conscious. And he said, one thing was interesting about Anna. When she came to, she said, God gave me four daughters. Now they've been taken from me. Someday I'll understand why. And I say this, as a parent, I mean, that's somebody that really has a walk with the Lord. They're not angry with God. Can we have any loss? I mean, can we even like have a job problem and not get angry? Let alone having your entire family taken from you. And this person was joyful. So how are we in these things? Let's look at Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you. Now, what does revile mean? It means to reproach, to treat with contemptuous language. Very, 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 very dark. To revile you. And to persecute you. And to say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, I thought about this. Imagine one day I'm coming home. Rob meets me at the door. He says, what's going on? I'm like, little jig. I'm like, you're awful joyful today, Eric. Oh, I've been persecuted. Things have been said about me wrongly today. It's a good day in the Lord. I mean, this never happened, right? And I've had things said bad about me. And I've had things that have been said bad because you take a Christian stand. And instead you come home saying, oh, I'm being persecuted because I took a stand for Jesus. Or should we rejoice that the light of God is being shared? And persecution is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We're supposed to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Galatians 5, 19 through 26. We want to be living in verses 22 and beyond, not in verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, for which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Have our passions been crucified? Or are they driving our lives? Our emotions been crucified? Or are they driving our lives? Have our expectations been crucified? Or are they driving our lives? You know, we were talking about earlier, why would you ever take advice from somebody who's not going to go straight to God's Word? Why would you ever do that? Then why would you ever chart your expectations on anything other than God's Word? Why would you think your life would look any different than it should according to God's Word? Why is it that a pastor can write a book called Your Best Life Now and sell 10 million copies? Do we want candy or do we want truth? And the truth is held in God's Word. Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. Hold the phone. They weren't thankful. And they didn't glorify God. But became futile in their thoughts. How are your thoughts? These people weren't thankful. That was it. and they didn't glorify God. And they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So they listened to their hearts. You ever heard follow your heart? You ever been to Disneyland, Disney World? Follow your heart? Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God for incorruptible man into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. And we've read this and studied this before. It just gets worse and worse and worse. And as we go through, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for a lie. So when you're listening to the world, you're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error for which was due, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, when life is difficult, do we run to God or do we run in someplace else? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a debased mind, to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but approve of those who practice them. And what started this? They didn't glorify God. They weren't thankful. And they became futile. Are we a thankful, grateful, loving people? So consider today, how joyful are we? And if we're not joyful, why? I submit to you, it's sin. And it finds its root in pride. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Is your soul boasting in the Lord? Humility results in gladness, and joy and pride are the very breath that sends it to ruin. So when you're humble, you're grateful. And when you're proud, you're ungrateful. It's that simple. Think about it in the most basic sense. If you think less of yourself and more of others, how do you get offended? How do you get offended? You can't. You get offended when you think more of yourself and less of others. So think less of yourself and more of others. Love more, judge less. Very simple. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Jeremiah 9:23-24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So magnify, what does that mean? How do you magnify the Lord? You focus on him. You examine his characteristics. You make him the focus of your life. I also submit to you that your joy will be in direct correlation to your prayer life. I'm just too busy to pray. I can't do anything else. I'm just too busy. We're not too busy to self-medicate. We're not too busy to think about ourselves all day. But we're too busy to pray. But see, we need to take our thoughts captive. 2 Corinthians 10:4 through 6 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds." Some of us have had stinking thinking for a long time. It's been fortified. It's been certified, right? Bad thinking. So these are strongholds. So we need Scripture to pull it down. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So if we start thinking more of ourselves and less of others, that's a good spot to start at taking your thoughts captive. So let's land the plane. How can we practically apply this? If you start thinking, so-and-so did this, you got to stop it right there. My brother did this. Stop it right there. My sister did this. My parents did this. My boss did this. Arrest your thinking. We're thinking more of ourselves, and we're not thinking of humility. Now, how are we to change that? Are we going to go to prayer? Should we pray for these people who are our source of confusion, our source of discomfort? Now, how do we pray for them? "Lord, I hope they start thinking better of me." I don't think that's the way we're supposed to pray for them, is it? Maybe we pray for their soul. They pray that God would have His will in their lives. Maybe we pray that they would know Him and have would become Christ followers. Maybe we pray that God could use our relationship with this difficult person to point them toward Christ. See, difficult people know they're difficult most of the time. Sometimes they don't, but most of the time. And people are watching you all the time. You may not be aware of that. But if you profess Christ, even mildly, people are watching how you react to things. I'll close with one more paragraph I want to read about grace from a pink book. "Grace is a provision for men who are so fallen that they cannot lift the axe of justice, so corrupt that they cannot change their own natures, so adverse to God that they cannot turn to Him, so blind that they cannot see Him, so deaf that they cannot hear Him, and they're so dead that He Himself must open their graves and lift them into resurrection." You know, if we think about that, I'm going to read it one more time. If we think about that, that would give us so much joy, wouldn't it? Just this one thing. To triangulate a position on our own righteousness, our own justice, our own need of Christ, our own position, or should I say disposition. "Grace is a provision for men who are so fallen that they cannot lift the axe of justice, so corrupt that they cannot change their own natures, so averse to God that they cannot turn to Him, so blind that they cannot see Him, so deaf they cannot hear Him, and so dead that He Himself must open their graves and lift them into resurrection." If you're a Christ follower, it is because Christ lifted you. We should be the most grateful, joyful, loving people. Because if you really understand, everything we have is a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest no man should boast. So go forth and be joyful. And have that joy be apart from your circumstances. Because the Bible says we're going to have trouble. It talks about the homes that are built on the rock and on the sand. It didn't say that one had storms and one didn't, right? They both had storms. Only one fell, and great was its fall. And the other survived. So today, I encourage you to build your joy on the rock and not on the sand of circumstances. Thank you.